2 Chronicles chapter 26, and while you're turning there, I'll just pray. Thank you, Father. 2 Chronicles 26. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just this wonderful time in your presence we had this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being able to, Lord, not just sing to you, but able to worship you. Lord, in spirit and in truth. Father, we're able to come into your presence. And Lord, there's nowhere else I want to be this morning than in the presence of God. Lord, there's nowhere else, Lord, I want to be, Lord, than closer to you. And I want to thank you, Father. Lord, I'm able to do that with like-minded brothers and sisters here today. And I thank you that we're able to come into your presence. But Lord, as we come now around your word, would you speak to us? Would you unveil our hearts and our ears, Father, so we can hear more clearly and crisply, Lord, from what you're saying to us today. Lord, we want to hear what you're saying to us, this church as a church, but also individually our lives. And I know you've got something to say. So Lord, help us be ready to hear. So Lord, just bless us and help me, Father, to deliver your word, Father. I can't do it without you. So Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just felt one thing, we're going to come to this passage in a moment, but one of the important things I just felt God wanted to encourage you with this morning is to say to you today that you are valued before him, how valuable you are to him. And I don't know if that means anything to anybody today, but you are valued by God, so valued that I want to remind you that he's numbered every hair in your head, he's kept every tear in a bottle, that he knows everything about you. He knows your past. He knows your future. He knows everything about your life. He orchestrated you. He put you together. You are valued before God. You're more valued than the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. You are more valuable to God. You need to be reminded this morning that you are valuable to God and your life is valuable to him. So valuable that he paid that price for you that no man could pay. And he paid that price and he bought you with his precious blood because you're valuable to him. And I hope that right now that you are starting to feel some sense of value, that your life has value to God. And because it has value to God, then you're to value the life that he's given you as well. So you're valued to him, but you're to value that life. And, you know, I don't know if there's anyone here and you got to the place in your life, you've ever got to the place in your life and you thought, I don't know if I can cope anymore. I feel like giving in. I feel like ending it all right now. And God would remind that you and say, don't stop. Your life is valuable to him. He has a purpose in him. So I just wanted to encourage you with that today. But that overflows into what I feel the Lord is wanting to say to us this morning in 2 Chronicles 26, as we learn from some lessons from the life of Uzziah, King Uzziah in the Bible. So we're going to start in verse 3. It says, Uzziah was 16 years old. Have we got anyone 16 here this morning? No? Thank you, Stephen. I'm not quite sure. Quite, maybe 16 plus. 16 here. 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. 52 years, 16 years old when he became king. He's one of the youngest kings. I mean, when there was Josiah, I think he was about 8 years old. And then we have Uzziah here, 16 years old, and he became king. I mean, imagine that position, that responsibility on your life. You turn 16, and everything changes in that day as this opportunity to rule the nation has now fallen upon your shoulders. What a tremendous opportunity. What a tremendous challenge, what a tremendous responsibility. But at 16 years old, I'm sure there would have been probably some royal training beforehand leading up to this place. But still, 16, very little life experience. With many kings who've gone before him, successful, many accomplished much. And now he's got this responsibility before him. You know, you and I, maybe we won't be called to wake up tomorrow morning and find that we're going to be king of the United Kingdom. But nonetheless, God will give us all opportunities and challenges in life. They will happen, won't they? Opportunities come, whether an opportunity of a new job, as many people have faced this year, opportunities of new jobs, or new position, promotions, an opportunity will arise. Opportunities of new relationships, opportunities of ministry, opportunities of investment, opportunities of influence in other people's lives. Opportunities that are coming all the time in life. And I believe that God will work in opportunities. We pray, God, do something in our life, and then a door of opportunity will open up to us. And sometimes we may miss it, sometimes we see it, and what are we going to do with that opportunity when it comes? And that can be an opportunity when it comes, when that door is open, and we can see all the possibilities, whether that be a new job, all the things that we could do, Whether it be ministry, all the things that we could accomplish. Whether a new friendship or relationship, we think what a life can be like having this person in your life. Or having a new influence with that opportunity, there will come a challenge for us. And when that challenge comes, and for King Uzziah, this was his challenge now, a big challenge, I might say, to be king at 16 years old. You know, when that door of opportunity comes, you know, that we can have different responses, and he could have had a different response, and maybe in his mind he'd be thinking, could I really do this? I'm 16 years old. How will I manage this right now? It could be, you know, what about if I fail? What if I mess up? What if I get it wrong? What if I lead the nation down the wrong way? All the things that he begins to see as the challenge before him. I don't have the experience. I don't have the wisdom of others around me. I have the title. You know that challenge. You know what that feels like? Can you remember what that feels like when that challenge comes? You know, when that challenge of opportunity comes, we can sometimes have the tendency to run in the opposite direction. I don't want to go through that door of challenge. And we can miss the opportunity and we can go in the other direction. He could have thought, well, leave it right now. Who's next in line to be king? I don't really want to take this on. I'm 16 years old. There's not so many other things I want to do with my life. But he didn't. And this time of opportunity, he could have just gone, right, well, we'll just go with it and see what happens. He didn't. He chose to reach out and rely upon God. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. He continued to seek God. At that young age, he saw the inadequacy of what he felt like. He saw the challenge before him, the huge task, the huge responsibility, the huge possibilities, all that could be, and the challenge. And he saw it, and he said, I'm going to seek God because I don't know how to do this in my own strength. I think that's one of the wisest bit of advice that any of us can receive in life, is to seek God with everything. Seek him in everything, with everything. You know, hear those words of Jesus to the disciples who said, without me you can do nothing. Causes us to see, God, if I want to be anything, do anything in life, achieve anything, accomplish anything, have any success in this life, then I need you, God. I cannot do anything without you. To know that God is there to be sought after. And he chose at that young age of 16 to seek after God. He knew that if he was going to have any form of success as a king, he needed God to do something in his life. God has given you a life, a very precious life. We've lost count of how many breaths that we have taken in life. But every breath is a gift from God. You know, I was just, something came through the other day anyway, but about these robots, these humanoids. If you don't know if you ever catch them, they look almost human and they're having conversations with other robots. They look the same. They're so intelligent and having conversations, giving advice and responding back to any questions that humans are giving, but they don't have a soul and they don't have a spirit. Only comes from God. God has given you life. Value what God has given. Therefore, the life that we have, let us live it to the fullest in God. He chose to seek God. He chose to come to the prayer closet. He chose to fall on his face before God. He chose to look up to the mountains where his help comes from. He chose to seek the advice of God, to lay his life before God. It also says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I believe you can't have one without the other. If you're going to seek after God, then your life needs to be aligned in God's will. And if you want to do what God wants, then you need to know what God is saying. You can't have one without the other. So, you know, if I'm going to seek after God, then my life needs to be aligned with what he's saying. But how can I know what God wants for my life unless I first seek him and know what he wants? It comes together. Otherwise, I become just a religious fanatic that just lives a life full of religion and putting burdens on people and not walking in the direction which God really wants me to. There has to be that relationship. There has to be what we heard last week, hearing the voice of God on a regular basis, walking with God, talking with God, listening to God, communing with God. God wants to enrich us. He wants to lead us. He wants to seek us. But there has to be a life that aligns correctly with him. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord at 16. He sought after God. You know, throughout the Bible, the scriptures, a simple lesson, yet we still struggle to learn it so often, of just seeking God and not depending upon our own strategies. You know, I think King Uzziah could have gone back and looked through all the strategies of the past. He could have looked at Joshua and he thought, well, we'll walk, march around the walls and shout, then we'll get the victory. He could have thought like David, we'll go out with our slings and bring all those Goliaths down. He could have applied the methodologies and the strategies of the past, but he didn't choose to seek the methods of the past, but he chose to seek the God who would bring a fresh revelation and method to his life. That's what God wants for you. God doesn't want to bring something of the old. He wants to bring something of the new, the freshness of his spirit. And oh, there are people all the time creating new creatures, new sights at the bottom of the ocean or in the depth of the space, the planet, the sky. They're finding new things all the time. It shows the creation of God. So if God is so creative, then surely he's got something fresh for us, for you, for your life. We tend to lean back to what we always knew rather than seek God for something fresh. God's got something fresh for us as a church, individually. But not only did he seek God, but I love this. It says that he was placed around this man called Zechariah, whether he was a priest or a prophet. We don't know much about this man. But he was placed around this man, and there was Zechariah in his midst. And I praise God, I believe that we have righteous people in our midst today. There are people who have walked the walk with God. There are people who have lived the life. There are people who have heard from God, have studied the Word, have gone through challenges in our midst here. There are God has placed Zechariahs, if you like, or righteous people, maybe not Zechariahs, but righteous people, people who live right with God. And God put this man, Zechariah, around Uzziah to encourage him. And it says, verse 5, Zechariah, who had understanding through vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. There's a man who had a vision from God. You know how important it is that we take the advice of other people, that we don't try and go this walk alone in life. One of the things, you know, my mum and dad are here today. It's nice to see them. And it's great. It's always great to have them. But one thing I can always hear my dad's voice as I started off in the ministry. I can hear his voice saying to me, Adam, you need to be teachable. Son, you need to be teachable. Son, you need to be teachable. And I was taught me the importance of learning and coming under authority and coming around other people and seeking the advice of others around me in life. God will put people around us to seek counsel. Let me just read a few proverbs to you. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Hallelujah. Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel, receive instruction, and accept correction that you may be wise in time to come. How important it is that we put ourselves around people with wisdom, people who are living right with God and walking with God, that we can go and sit and talk to and say, what do you think about this? And it says of Zechariah that he was a man of vision. He was a man who saw God. It wasn't just a man with lots of good ideas. He was a man with God ideas, a man who saw God and walked with God. So he put himself around somebody who he could hear from God and listen to God and see God working in their life. How important it is that you position yourself around people who will walk with God, people of influence on your life. Not just that, but also, would you consider to be a person of influence on somebody else's life? Would you be someone like Zechariah, someone of vision who speaks life and purpose in the Word of God and direction? You know it says in Proverbs, you know the scripture, some of us, Proverbs 29 verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, and it's not just about, as I said, having good ideas and coming up with some great fancy ideas, but it's about, this vision is talking about divine revelation from God. It is a redemptive revelation of God. It's knowing God's revelation over our life. So in other words, as we seek God, God reveals his purposes and his plan. He unfolds things to us. We begin to see things that we hadn't seen before, and we can apply them to our life and begin to accomplish the things which God has in store for our lives. But where there is no vision, it says the people perish. In other words, that means to go astray. In other words, it's saying that they just go and do their own thing. Where there's no direction for their life, then they'll just wander off and go their own way, make their own mistakes, do their own thing, come up with their own ideas. But there needs to be vision and revelation from God. And Zechariah was a man of vision who imparted and taught Uzziah what it was to have vision and to see God in our life. But it's important that not just that we seek advice, but who we seek advice from. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And during the time of Rehoboam, he faced a challenge over the nation at the time where taxes and labor was becoming more intense. And the people were feeling downcast by what was happening around them. They started to rally and speak up. So Rehoboam was having to deal with this problem, this issue that he had among the nation. So he went to the elders, to the advisors, who were likely to be advisors for Solomon, and he spoke to them and listened to their advice, and they said, go easy on the people. And then he went back to his friends, and he said, well, these people are saying this, the elders, this is their advice. What do you say? And his friends said to him, he said, well, you know, if you start giving way to them now, then they're going to walk all over you. You need to be harsher with your intentions. As a result, he decided to take the wisdom of his friends, the foolish wisdom of his friends, and the wisdom of those that God had put around him. And as a result, there was more division in the nation, brought trouble on the nation, brought trouble upon his rule as king. You know, it's so important we seek right advice, and God puts advisors around us. God doesn't want us to go on our own, but advisors. Joshua had Moses. Timothy had Paul. Elisha had Elijah. Having those mentorship, having people around us who will encourage us and build us up. And I want to encourage you, maybe could you, in your life, to encourage you and help you in life, maybe you could initiate something. Is there someone that you could initiate some kind of relationship with to begin to say, will you be an advisor to me? Can I come and see you? Can I talk to you about a few things with my life? Just want to, will you listen to me? Will you hear me out? And let's pray about this stuff together. You don't just go to anybody who tell you what you want to hear, but go to people who are walking with God. Like I said, there are people in our midst here. There are people that we can go to. People I've appreciated that I've been able to go to here in this fellowship in the time that I've been here. Let's take advantage while we have them in our midst. But let's also become that influence to others. So Uzziah, he sought the Lord. As a result, it says that he had God prospered him in everything. You know what? So I won't go through the scriptures, but let me just unveil some of the things which Uzziah achieved in his life because of God. There was a great season of prosperity, 51 years of ruling this nation. So the nation was pretty happy under his rule. You'll hear why in a moment. Yeah, how long has our queen been in rule? I think someone says longest standing queen forever, of all time. I mean, a long time. And she, praise God, she believes in Jesus. And she speaks about Jesus. I believe God will honor us as a nation because of that. Anyway, King Uzziah, 52 years, was it? He ruled. He had seasons of prosperity. He had power to war, to break down walls, and to build up towers. We sung this morning about the breaking down of walls. You know, we can't do it, but God can do it through us, in us. And God gave him the power to bring down these walls of division, praise God. The power to bring down walls is in Christ Jesus. And he gave him the power to bring down those walls, but also to build towers, to set fortified cities, to defend homelands and deserts. He dug wells, many wells. He had many cattle. He was a farmer. He loved agriculture and land and growth and development. There was great prosperity throughout the land. He hosted fighting men of 2,600 mighty men of valor who were captains with courage. You also see what God sees over the nation. Who also, from there, he had an elite army of 307,500 men who would help God against the enemy. God brought so much success over him. Not only that, you go on to read in verse 14 and 15 that God gave him strategies and he invented machinery that hadn't been invented before. I mean, some even think it might have been the catapult, you know, that's thrown. But he came up with all these ideas. God just kept pouring into his life and giving him success and prosperity and favor in his life because he sought the Lord. And I'm not talking about financial prosperity in our lives. I know God wants to bring us success, and I look for success spiritually in God. And the true mark of success is the mark of God on our life. That's how we measure it, I believe, above everything else. Not by how much we own or how much we have or how many people are in our midst. It's the mark of the Spirit of God upon our lives and the fruit of His Spirit working through us. Let me go to verse 7. It says, God helped him against the Philistines. Verse 15. See, God helped him. Verse 15. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners of the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar. I mean, everybody was talking about Uzziah. Imagine going outside here today and you see on the buses a picture of you on the buses. And then you go and you pick speeches on the news and there's you on the news, on the telly. Everywhere you go, people were talking about Uzziah because of the success that God had given him. Three times we read, God helped him. His help came from God. The only reason he had what he had and did what he did was because he sought God. If we want to achieve anything in life, it's got to come from seeking God. Without God, we have nothing, we are nothing, we can be nothing. It is in God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples did not move until they were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost in their life. And then they moved in power and saw the nation and the world turned the right way up for God. Amen. Because they waited for the moving of the Spirit of God. They sought the help of God. It says in verse 15, he was marvelously helped. He wasn't just helped by God, he was marvelously helped. How about God would say that of you and for us as a church? God marvelously helped us. That means he did extraordinary things that he couldn't do in his own strength. God doesn't want to just do things in his church, what the world is doing. He wants to do extraordinary things that the world hasn't seen before. We don't need to copy the world's music. We don't need to copy the world's style of communication. We don't need to copy the world's tactics because God's got something fresh and new for his church. So instead of tapping into that, we need to tap into God. Seek him for something fresh. And I believe that God is going to move freshly through our worship into the time together. Not just through the worship team that are gathered with the skilled musicians that we have, but through us as worshippers as we surrender and seek him. He will cause us to be people who worship him in spirit and in truth. Seek God. Miraculously, marvelously helped. I believe that when a leader seeks God, God blesses the people he leads. So I know I've got a responsibility to seek after God. And if I'm failing there, then I'm failing us as a church. I see that responsibility that I have. But it doesn't just apply for me, it applies in our families. If you're the head of your house, seek God, and you'll see the blessing fall out onto your families. You see the vision of God. God will show you things, give you direction for your family about things that you didn't know before. In your workplace, if you have positions of authority in workplace, you seek God and God will show you and reveal things to you that you've not seen before. This is what God does. This is our God. How marvelous. But then he says, for Uzziah was marvelously helped until... Big word, isn't it? Until he was strong. We could go through life. We could see the blessing, the favor of God. We seek him. At 16, he saw how much he needed God and he walked with God. Then he came to a place later on in his life. He saw the success. His name was being spoken about and he was strong in himself. Now the confidence shifted from God onto himself. And he said, then God stopped helping him until he was strong. You know, that is a warning for us all. That reminds me and tells me, never stop seeking the face of God. We can all start well in this Christian life. We can walk well with God. But it's how we finish that matters, isn't it? Until he became strong. Verse 16 says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He said his heart was lifted up. His heart became proud. God hates pride. And it's one of the most foremost things that we have that we clothe ourselves in so often. Pride and arrogance. Let me read a few scriptures to you. Proverbs 11, 12. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Pride goes before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. Everyone who is arrogant in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. He is assured he will not go unpunished. Galatians 6, 3. For anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Romans 12, verse 16. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lonely. Never be wise in your own sight. He began to see himself pride. He began to exalt himself up above God. He began to look at himself. He began to puff himself up with pride. God hates pride. Pride becomes all about me and less about others. Pride looks at what I have done rather than what God has done. Pride looks at my success rather than God's success. Pride looks at my glory rather than the glory that goes to God. Pride is about being strong and secure in yourself rather than being strong and secure in God. His strength was now in himself. You know, I praise God this morning. You know, every time I come to preach, I don't know whether you knew this or not, but I get very, very nervous. Not that you're scary, because you're not. You're lovely. You're great. But it's just that sense. But I say, and I thank God for that. Because I said, God, I'm just relying on you today. It reminds me that it's all about him and I'm trusting in him. And that's where God wants me to be. So I don't want to stop getting nervous, although I don't like those feelings and those things that come upon us. But we all feel it. I'm not alone. I know you feel it in different situations, scenarios. You know, when it brings, bringing that word that God's given you today. And, you know, praise God, bless you, Jeanette, bringing that word. People stepping out in some way. There's nerves, but it's not me. It's you, God. It's leaning on. That's where God wants us to be. But where there is pride, there's God resists the proud. God is resisting our lives when we're living in arrogance and pride. He lost sight that his strength was in God because all he saw was himself. He stopped coming to the house of God for prayer. How sad. He stopped coming before God in prayer. The days of seeking God for him became over as he used his time to do what he could do in his own strength rather than relying on God. He's living off yesterday's victories, not tomorrow's victories in God. You will never have a tomorrow victory in God unless you're walking, continue to walk with him. He stopped coming to the house of God. We read in the New Testament, Herod, when he gave this tremendous speech, and people started applauding him, saying, Herod, well done, this is God speaking. And Herod, instead of giving glory to God, in verse 23 in Acts, it says, immediately, because Herod did not give glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. I mean, that's not Old Testament. This is New Testament. Because he did not give glory to God. And I love the next verse. It said, but the word of God continued to spread and multiply. It didn't, no longer through Herod, but through somebody else. You know, it's so important that we walk humbly before God. Do not allow pride to get in. And your greatest victory can be the chance for the greatest defeat if you are not careful. He who stands, be careful lest he falls. Take heed lest he falls. Continue to put your confidence in God. Don't be like Uzziah, who looked at his own strength. Paul said this, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said in Philippians 3, he said, for we are the circumcision, those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All our excuses that we have for not doing things for God, often they appeal to the flesh. I can't do this. I don't feel well enough. I don't feel able to do this. It's all about what we can do. And God says, put no confidence in the flesh. So that excuse has got to go, and that's all to do with pride. That's what puffs itself up, because when we do it, we take the glory. But when it's him that does it, it's got to go to him. I boast in my weakness, so God gets the glory. I heard a story of a little girl. She'd gone to visit somebody with her mum, and she stayed overnight in this room. And in the bedroom, on the wall, there was a picture of Jesus on the wall. And in the morning, she woke up and she looked in the mirror and she saw the reflection of Jesus in the mirror. And she shouted out, "Mom, I can see Jesus in the mirror." And then she sat up and looked in the mirror, and Jesus wasn't there, but her. We can get in the way of shining Jesus. That's what pride does. It gets in the way of God shining through our lives. And that's what happened to Uzziah. He then began to get in the way of Jesus shining in his life, of God shining through him, of the glory going to God. It says he went into the temple and began to burn incense. He took a position which was not given to him. Do not take a position which is not given to you in life. Do what God has called you to do. Don't excel yourself beyond what God has given you. He became his own priest. He did his own thing. He thought he more highly of himself than he ought to think. And he went into the temple and began to burn incense, thinking, "I've achieved all this, surely I have the right to come into this place." And it said that God sent along Azariah the priest and 80 other valiant priests who marched in there. I mean, Uzziah had a big name, he had a lot of power, he had a lot of authority, he had a lot of people behind him, and it is burning, going to burn incense to God in the temple, and that was the responsibility of the priest to do, not for him to do. And God sent 80 priests to warn him, said, "Uzziah, stop." In other words, I believe he's speaking to the pride of Uzziah, and I believe God would speak the same to me and to us and to anybody who's walking in pride. Stop. Don't allow this to go any further. 80 priests, not one, not two, not three, 80 valiant priests come in there and said, "Uzziah, stop what you're doing. You have no right to do this." So often we can go and march and do things that God has not given us the right to do. We're operating authorities that God has not released us to walk in. We need to be faithful with that which is little before we enter into that which is another's or which is God has given us. And he entered in and he begins to wave this incense thing around, and God sends that voice of warning. We need to listen to that voice of warning. Maybe one or two of us, maybe I need to hear that voice of warning. Adam, watch your pride. Watch your pride. There was an opportunity for him right there and then to drop everything, get on his knees and run out. Or walk out. Can you walk out on your knees? To get out and humble himself before God. But what we see, he says, he begins to wave this incense before the people. And as he's doing this, I can just see it, the smell of pride going up to God. And God, he senses everything. And the things that we offer unto him, our worship, should be a sweet-smelling incense to him that's pleasing to his nostrils, pleasing to him. Our worship, our attitudes, our lifestyle, our walk with him should be pleasing. And right now, God, all God is smelling is pride, 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 pride. And he's waving this before them, and they're saying, "Stop, stop, stop." They're pleading with him to get out quick. And it, right there and then, it says that God struck him with leprosy on his forehead. His spiritual thinking, that which was puffed up, now became diseased in his life. God brought him right down. He excelled himself right up, and God brought him right down. How sad. Started so well, yet ended so bad. We know the passage in Isaiah. I'm going to come to a close. In Isaiah chapter 6, a tremendous, tremendous vision. When Isaiah the prophet, he comes and it says, he has this vision of God, of Jesus, of the Father high and lifted up, enthroned on the temple. The angels crying, "Holy, holy." The whole temple is shaking with the glory of God just consuming and filling the temple. And Isaiah's response is, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." But before any of that happens, it says, in the year Uzziah died. Maybe I'm reading too much into this. I don't think so, because I feel this is what something that God is saying to me and maybe to us. The year the flesh gets out of the way, God begins to shine and the glory is revealed. The time when we get our flesh out of the way, it's less about us and becomes more about God and Jesus and his glory and what he has done and the cross and the resurrection all comes to him, and we get out of the way, his glory begins to shine. We too much get in the way. I get in the way too much, I'm sure, of God. But the year Uzziah died, the glory shone. How about that? The year Adam dies to his flesh, God begins to shine through Adam. The year Adam stops worrying about what people think of him, he'll tell other people about Jesus. He'll shine Jesus. How about that for you and me? You know, it says of Uzziah that he was removed from the temple. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. In verse 23, it says, Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belongs to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. All of his life, there's wonderful things spoken about what he'd done, all of his achievements and his success, and then at the end of it, on his gravestone was, he was a leper. How sad. Started so well, ended so bad. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Where are you in your race with God? Where are you in your life with God? Are you at the end? Are you somewhere in the middle? We don't know, but let me tell you right now, let it be ending well. Let it be ending well. Let me just read one story, close with the story of an epitaph that was toward the end of the 19th century. A Swedish chemist, Alfred Nobel, awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the local newspaper. I can imagine that. You open a newspaper and there's your name. So-and-so died. What? I'm still here. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way, this is what was said, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. Actually, it was Alfred's brother who had died. A newspaper reporter had bungled the epitaph. But the account had a profound effect on Nobel. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing the means to kill people effectively or efficiently, and for amassing a fortune in the process. So he initiated the Nobel Prize, the award for scientists and the writers who foster peace. Nobel said, every man ought to have a chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Every one of us right now, this could be a moment where you could change what's written on your epitaph. If you die today, what would be written on it? What would be said about your life? Today could be the day, the moment, as it was for Nobel, where your life could have a turnaround. And don't put confidence in the flesh. It starts by seeking God. Lee, would you come?